This morning, we're going to be talking, we're going to continue in Deuteronomy. That's where we've been as a church. It just seems to be a fitting time because God has the nation of Israel, they came out of Egypt. God delivered them with a strong hand out of Egypt. And then he's taking them into this new place, right? The Bible calls it the promised land. And so Deuteronomy is a transition from the wilderness, right, to the promised land. And as a church, we've been, unironically or ironically, however you want to look at it, we've been in this place of transition, right? You could look at this building as the promised land for our body. It's not, I mean, obviously it's a lot different, but man, this is where God has, he's taking us into this place. And so, I mean, if you didn't notice, you brought a chair to church with you today. That's not normal. That's unique. That's cool, right? So God has us in a place of transition. So I love that we're walking through Deuteronomy. I don't know if that was the intention when God laid it on Tony's heart to take us through Deuteronomy or not, but wow, I think it's really cool. And the first, you know, we're only in chapter 6. The first handful of verses or chapters have been all about, it's been a constant state of reminder. And so today is going to be no different. God, he wants to remind us of some things. And so today we're going to look at how Moses describes how we must envision the next generation. And as a body, that's a huge priority for us. We want to equip and encourage and edify the next generation, right? In order to be a healthy church, you have to have all generations. You have to have the young and the old. Man, there's a lot of churches that's just young people, right? A lot of the churches today, it's just one group. You got the young people, you know, church where all the young kids like to go, and then you got the church where all the older people go. And man, I love that we have young and old here, as some people like to put it. We love diapers to diapers here. I think that's hilarious, right? And so we need everybody because. It takes all of us to be the church, right? We the young people, I like to consider myself young, right? Maybe that's up for interpretation, but I interpret myself as young. And so we need the elders, right? We need those that have lived more life to pour truth into us. Because we may think we have it figured out, but we don't. Okay, we haven't experienced life like you have. And I as a youth pastor, I am older than that group. And so, man, I have wisdom that life has given me that as I've followed the Lord that I can pour into younger believers. And so we need everybody. And so naturally, as a youth pastor, I'm going to be preaching a sermon on envisioning the next generation. Okay. And so here's the two things that we're going to see from this passage. Because if we want to see the future generations following Jesus, there's a couple things that this passage is going to lay out that we need to do. Number one, we need to respond accordingly to their questions. Okay? They're going to have questions. And sometimes they're going to be silly questions, or sometimes they're going to be really deep questions. We need to have an answer for them. Second thing we're going to look at is in order to envision the next generation, we have to live righteously through Christ. Okay, so those are the two things we're going to look at, responding to their questions accordingly and living righteously through Christ. Okay, so if you have your Bible, go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 20. That's where we're going to be. That's where we're going to be camping out today. So always have your hand in Deuteronomy chapter 6 because we're going to be flipping a little bit. But that's where you're going to always go back to that. That's home base. So Deuteronomy 6, verse 20, it says, "And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt and upon Pharaoh and upon his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us. Let's pray before we jump in. Lord, we come into your presence this morning, God. We want to petition with you, God. We need to hear from you. Lord, I pray that you would move my flesh out of the way, that you would remove me, set me to the side so that I could just speak your word, Lord, that I would be a vessel to share what we need to hear as a body today. Lord, I pray that you would just give us exactly what we need, Lord, equip us and really inspire us to do our responsibility that you've given us to make disciples, Lord, to envision the next generation. I pray that you give us a passion for that as a body today. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so before we jump into this text, before we start breaking it down, I want to look at the dual applications of this passage, right? So a quick word on discipleship here. So the direct context of this passage, it's in reference to physical seed, right? So it's literal children that we're talking to. It says, when your son asks, you know, the question, what do these commandments mean? What do these statutes and judgments mean, right? So we're talking about a physical child, right? But we can inspirationally apply this to our spiritual children or our disciples as well. So we're going to look at this from two angles. And so I want to start by kind of giving you a philosophy of discipleship, okay? A new believer, according to the Bible, is a baby in Christ. Okay, so the Bible teaches us that when you become a Christian, you are spiritually reborn. And so I want to look at the passage that talks about this. There's a guy named Nicodemus. He comes to Jesus in John chapter 3. So if you want to turn to John 3, we'll look at this story real quick. Jesus tells this guy, Nicodemus, that you have to be reborn. You have to be spiritually born again, right? John chapter 3, verse 1. It says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Right? So if you want to see the kingdom of God, you have to be spiritually reborn. And the Bible goes on to say that a little bit later in that passage that you got to be born of the water and born of the Spirit. So born of the water, what happens when a baby is born? The water breaks, right? I've had three children, so I understand what he's talking about there. But also, you got to be spiritually born. So this is a spiritual rebirth that we're talking about. So from this story, we get the baseline of what we're talking about when we're talking about discipleship. Because when you get saved, a spiritual birth takes place. No matter how old you are physically, spiritually, you are a baby in Christ. And so a literal baby relies on everything from their parents. Right? My wife is due in November, so I'm trying to prepare myself for this, right? As a parent, man, it's amazing raising children, but it's laborious, right? We're going on our fourth one, so we have a little bit of practice, so I know the work that's coming. And I'm trying to prepare myself for November, because when this baby gets here, he's going to be dependent on mom and dad, particularly mom, right? Baby depends on mom for everything for about the first year. And so I try to do what I can to lighten the load and to be there for my wife. But the baby relies on the parents for everything because they need our example to learn and to grow. And so a thing I like to say is we need to remember this, that God, he often uses physical circumstances to parallel a spiritual reality. So we got to get this. So God gives us kids to kind of give us an understanding of a spiritual reality that he wants to teach us through his word. I love that because I'm a visual learner sometimes. I like pictures and analogies, and that's what God does with us. He teaches us through our physical parenting, he teaches us how to raise spiritual children in a way. And so how does your baby grow? That's a question, a good question. Well, it's one way is through proper nutrition. They grow physically through the proper nutrition. And so spiritual growth comes through the milk and eventually through the meat of the word, right? So just like a baby needs food to grow, just like the baby needs mama's milk to grow, a Christian, we need the milk of the word to grow. And the Bible says that it eventually becomes the meat of the word. So turn to Hebrews chapter 5, and we're going to look at this concept. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. Hebrews 5:12 says, "For when, for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that is that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." Right? So the babe, they are unskillful in the word. They have not quite developed the taste for the meat yet. They don't have teeth yet. They're not able to unpack the word of God to divide it and to discern it like someone who has been who's already gone through that phase, right? Verse 14 says, "Be strong, but strong meat belongeth to them that are full of age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." And so this progression is just like a baby. They do not have the ability to eat a steak from the womb. However, they will eventually grow to a place where solids become the bulk of their diet. Okay, so there's a couple of things here, right? If I were to try to blend up a steak and give it to my child, that's not what they need. That it may taste good to an adult, and it may be what we need to grow. It's the proper nutrition. I have a hefty portion of meat in my diet. I love protein, right? But my child, he needs what my wife has to offer him. God has given I love the way God works, man. He gives us exactly what we need. He's developed a woman's body perfectly to provide the proper nutrition for that baby, right? And so I love the way that it works because it's like God knew what he was doing when he made us, right? I don't know. I think that's cool. And so as the baby grows, eventually they'll grow teeth and they'll start developing an appetite for food, for meat. And so I've seen this process now. My oldest he's six, right? And so all along the way, they develop an appetite for food that is more rich with flavor and more complex, and there's more substance to it, right? But they still, what do they want in the morning with their breakfast? They still have the milk, right? So we never grow out of that phase. We always need the milk of God's word. We need it right down the plate, simple. We need what God has for us that's easily digestible. It just flows right through us. We need it. It's like a shot in the arm. But we also need the complex carbohydrates that break down over time that we have to mull over and chew on. So this is important because you need the meat as you get older, but we also need the sincere milk of the word. And so that's the same thing as a baby in Christ grows, they need to be fed milk. And so they're dependent on someone to feed them the milk, to take them by the hand, and to teach them and show them how to begin to take the word of God and to receive it so that one day they can eventually start feeding themselves. Right now, like I said, I have a baby that's about to be born. I have a one that's almost two, a four-year-old and a six-year-old. And so each of them are on a different phase of this process. My six-year-old, he can do it himself, right? Maybe he needs us to cut up some things, but he's got it figured out. Ainsley's almost there. She's almost got things figured out. And then Luca, we're still teaching him how to use his fork and his spoon and don't throw your food. And we're still teaching that we're working through those things. But eventually, I have hope through my older ones that they'll figure it out. and it will become second nature. But it takes time. And so that's the Christian walk. It takes time to go from a baby in Christ to someone who's able to digest the meat and someone who's able to properly handle the Word of God. And so that's the first way that we're gonna see a baby grow is through the physical nutrition. But the second way is they grow mentally through the training of their parents. And so I want you to think of caught, not taught. So this second development comes through what they learn from their parents. And it's a caught, not taught type of relationship. So our children, they become spitting images of us. They pick up on everything that we say and everything that we do. I see Bert shaking his head. He knows from experience. I know from experience that some of the things that I say, man, my kids quote me word for word. I'm like, where did they get that? And Deidre's like, you say that all the time. Oh, okay, right? You just get to see yourself in a mirror, and sometimes it's a reality check. Whoa. Yesterday, I was getting hangry about food. Right? We haven't had a chance to make our grocery run this week yet. And I was wanting some a grilled cheese with my tomato soup, but we didn't have any bread. And so I was like, that's fine. I'll just have some crackers with my soup. Well, we didn't have any crackers. And so I start having a little attitude and getting in the flesh. And then all of a sudden, my kids start getting in the flesh with their options. Because we always tell them, hey, like, you get to, like, we're giving you food to eat. You can eat that or nothing, right? That's your only option, because we're trying to teach them that, like, hey, you don't always get to pick what you want. Sometimes you just got to eat what's in front of you. And I was convicted, man. I was like, man, I'm rubbing off on my kids, and it was really convicting to me. So I apologized and had to bring it up to them. But man, it is convicting, because our kids, they pick up on everything. Even the things that we don't want them to pick up on, they're going to pick up on it. The do as I say, not as I do, doesn't work. Because they don't care what you have to say if you're not living it out. Trust me, I don't care what anyone has to say. If they're trying to give me advice and they're not applying it, I don't care. I'm not going to listen to it. And so as parents, same thing applies to us. And so the same thing applies to our disciples. Matthew 4:19, I'll just read this for you guys. It says, and he saith unto me, follow me, this is Jesus, and I will make you fishers of men. How is Jesus going to make his disciples? By following him. He didn't say anything about lecturing them. They're going to follow him. They're going to see what it looks like to follow God, because they're going to follow God in the flesh. Of course, we know from later instances in Matthew chapter 5, he starts teaching them. So there is a teaching element, but a lot of it is going to be caught. Because guess what? A baby, they're not going to understand a lecture. It's going to go in one ear and out the other, and it's going to be useless. Sometimes trying to reason with a four-year-old, trying to talk sense into them, it doesn't mean anything. They don't understand it. They're a baby, right? The same thing goes with a new believer sometimes. Sometimes we just got to demonstrate it. What we say won't be understood just yet, okay? So we just got to say, follow me as I follow Christ. This is what Paul says. Paul has the same charge to the future disciples in 1 Corinthians 11:1, if you want to write that down. He says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Man, what boldness Paul had to say, follow me as I follow Christ. Some of us, if someone were to follow us, we'd lead them the wrong way. But Paul had such faith and confidence in the Lord, and that was his only, he only relied on the Lord, that he could say, I'm following the Lord, so why don't you follow me as I follow the Lord? And that should be our heart too. We should be able to tell our children, tell our disciples, hey, follow me. I'm going to lead you to the Lord. That's where I'm headed. Just follow me. Our kids, they cannot help it, because they're eventually going to become a chip off the old block. So we got to be careful what we're demonstrating to our children, what we're saying And so this is true biblical. This is true if biblical discipleship is taking place. So one more verse on this, Acts 4:13. It says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." So these guys, these disciples, they had followed Jesus to a point where, man, these guys were just blue collar dudes, man. They didn't have the PhDs. They weren't, a lot of times when you're like studying the Bible and you're looking at something, they'll talk about how the scholars say this, you know, the biblical scholars will say this. And I'm not trying to knock that at all. Those guys, that they put in their time, and that's amazing. But like, these guys were not scholars. They were fishermen. They were tax collectors. These guys were just run-of-the-mill average Joes. And it says that they were marveled that these ignorant men were turning the world upside down. He says they took note that they had been with Jesus. And so that's what happens when we begin to lead people to Christ and they follow us as we follow the Lord. They begin to look like Jesus. And so you can see where I'm going with this. I'm trying to paint a picture. The point of child rearing is to train up your child by preparing them for life and the challenges it presents. So as a parent, our objective is to prepare our children for life, for the challenges that come in its way, right? It's by teaching them to listen to and obey the word of God, or to obey our words, so that one day they'll obey God's word. Man, that's some of the best parenting advice I ever got. My whole objective is to get my kids to learn to obey me as their authority and their mom. God has placed us over them so that they would one day be able to submit to the real authority, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if they don't listen to my word, what I have to say, they're not willing to submit to what God has, to the parents that God has given them, then they're never going to submit to God, right? So as parents, we've got to learn to teach our kids, hey, you need to listen and obey what I have to say, because ultimately I want you to listen and obey what he has to tell you, right? And so eventually, when this is accomplished, we can send them off to do the same thing. That's the point of parenting. Train our kids up to send them off. I want my children to take what they have learned from our home and do it 100 times better with their own family. I want my kids to take the model that we have set for them as parents and to scrap the things that didn't work and to take the things that did work and do better, right? I mean, man, I am so grateful for the model that my parents set for me, because it was a great foundation for me as a child or as an adult when I started having kids. Me and my wife, we were able to model what my parents did that, man, it resonated with me and it made me into the man that I am today. And now, like, I didn't have to do a lot of guesswork. My parents had laid the foundation, and so I'm able to take what they've taught me and run with it, right? I don't want my kids to leave the house with no idea how to function apart from me. That's not our job as a parent, to do everything for our kids. We want them to be able to function as an adult on their own when they leave the house, right? And so that's our objective as a parent. And so in the same way, the point of discipleship is to take a baby Christian, someone who's just met Christ, and to train them up in the word, right? We need to teach them to listen and obey the word of God as their final authority. And through our example, so that we'll be able to do the same, so that they would be able to do the same. So we want to teach them through the word and through our example, right? Because I want my disciple to take what they have learned from me, from what I have given them, and to do 100 times better than I did. I want them to make more disciples than I ever could. I want them to run further than I ever could. I want them to take what I've taught them, and I want them to breeze past me. Does that make sense? What's amazing about this process is that I am a link in a chain that is, I couldn't even tell you how far back it goes. I was discipled by Tony, who was discipled by another man, who was discipled by another man, and it goes all the way back to Jesus. That's incredible. Can you imagine the foundation that we have This guy has taught this guy how to be a man of God. This guy has taught this guy, right? My wife was discipled by Kara, who was discipled by another woman, who was discipled by another woman, that goes all the way back to Jesus. And so you can see that when women of God are pouring into other women of God and men of God are pouring into other men of God, we don't have to guess. We can, it takes the guesswork out of it. We can like learn from someone who's been doing it already. That, I love discipleship because it's literally like giving someone, like if you were to, I'm trying to make a parallel in the business world. It's like passing the business down to your kid. He's set up for life. He's already got the foundation that he needs to just run and go, right? And so that's what discipleship is. It's like kind of like taking them to the front of the line and saying, look, I know that there's a lot of that you're going to have a lot of questions. I know that following Jesus is, it's a journey. But I've been on this journey for, me personally, for, 20 years. I've been on this journey for a long time, and I understand the trials and the tribulations that you're going to go through. And if I can help you walk through this, because you're going to walk through the flames, I can guarantee it, you're going to go through some hard times. But let me tell you what, like, God has given me everything that I need for this season that you're going through. And that's, I love discipleship. So that's what we're going to talk about today. But I wanted to make sure we understood what discipleship was, okay? Because I want my disciple to take what they have learned and to do 100 times better. Because here's what I don't want. I don't want them to finish the lessons and to have no idea how to function apart from me. Just like I want my kids to leave the home and to just run, never look back, I want my disciple to leave the relationship that we have and to just flourish. That's not to mean that they're not going to have questions and that we're not going to develop a huge relationship. Man, the dearest relationship in my life is my parents, right? But I don't need them anymore. They did their job. Okay? I don't need them anymore because they did their job in training me up to be independent and to be able to do it in my own home. Okay? And that's the goal of a disciple, is we want to train them up so that they can do it themselves. Okay? And so that's discipleship in a nutshell. I just wanted to give you guys the philosophy of this of discipleship, because that is the backbone of this church. We want to make disciples and make disciples. Because here's the thing. We want this chain to continue to grow. And because here's what could happen. What if God called Tony off to pastor another church somewhere? Right? Well, what are we going to do? We could call up we could call the seminaries and find graduates. It's a viable option, but we don't know anything about that guy. We don't know anything about his family, right? But you know what? We've been making disciples here at this church. And so we've got a Pastor Shelby over here, right? I'm a pastor now. God has taken me from a baby in Christ. I've been discipled. I've walked through the process to where God saw fit to raise up another pastor. That's by the grace of the Lord. So now we know what our pastors stand on. If God were to call Tony on, we're not in any trouble. Because Dave would step up, I would step up. God would lead one of us to pastor the church, and our body wouldn't even skip a beat. That's the beauty of discipleship, is we're constantly training leaders. We're empowering people to make a difference. God wants to use you. And through discipleship, you can put yourself in a position to be used by the Lord, right? So here's the summary of this. Think of how the 12 disciples, where they started their journey to where they finished their journey. Even after 3 years of discipleship, these guys were still fumbling over their words and denying Jesus. But eventually, when you get to Acts, these dudes, the Bible says they were responsible for turning the world upside down. And that was through a process of discipleship. Jesus didn't just like save people and say, go and tell. Right? He brought people unto himself and he said, follow me. And after that journey was over, they became sent ones. They became apostles, right? They were disciples, they were trainees, and then they were sent ones, and then they changed the world. And God wants to use you in that same way. And so we must take discipleship seriously. It is spiritual child rearing, and that's how we're going to envision the next generation. Okay, so I know you guys are freaking out. He hasn't even got to Deuteronomy 6 yet. That's okay. I hope that it doesn't take forever to get through, and I don't think it will. But let's look at that, because we got to understand the importance of discipleship. It's so important. That has to be like, man, that is my passion in life. One of my passions is to make disciples. If I didn't get discipled, I would not be here 100%. I don't know where I would be. So we got to make it a priority. Deuteronomy 6, let's go back there and let's unpack the text. It says in verse 20, "And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you?" Just a reminder, we just went through it, but I'm going to say it again. This is dual application, right? This is for literal children. So some of you are parents. This is for your child. Some of you are not parents. This is for your disciple, whenever we're talking about sons here. So notice it says, "And when thy son asketh thee," not if. This means that you will have to give an answer for why you believe what you believe. Your child, your disciple, one day, they're going to have questions for you, and I can guarantee you that. They're going to question everything. Things that you've never even considered were questions. They're going to ask them to you. Do you have any answers? Colossians 4:6. Colossians 4:6, it tells us this: "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." You got to have an answer for every man. But be gracious, right? Salt, as a seasoning, man, it's amazing. It brings out the flavor in things. But we're not called to be salty, right? If you're salty, maybe the young people will get that reference, right? That's where you've got a little attitude, right? That's not too much salt. It's going to ruin the meal, right? So the Bible says, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt." We don't want to be salty here. We want to have an answer, a gracious answer for every man. 2 Timothy 2:15, it tells us this. These are all bread and butter verses for our body. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Study to show thyself approved unto God. God is going to be like, we're going to get any favor by being Bible scholars. But man, we want to study the word because we want to know what it says. What if Tony's up here lying? What if I'm lying to you right now? What are we going to do about it? I always tell my teenagers this: if I'm lying to you, how are you going to know it? You don't know it unless you know it, right? So fortunately, right, I say, hopefully you can trust me. Hopefully you've proved me out over time, and you see what I'm saying is what the Bible says. I'm trying to not give you any of my opinion, but how do you know? Man, the Bible tells us that there are wolves in sheep's clothing. There are pastors that are wolves and they're devouring you, right? So we got to know what the Word of God says. We need to understand it for ourselves, okay? "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Take some personal responsibility with your faith. Know the why behind the what. You don't just know what you believe. A lot of people know what they believe, but most people don't know why they believe it. They don't understand, you know, like if someone starts questioning them, they don't know. They don't know how to answer it because they don't know the why behind the what, right? So get into the word, figure that out. In order to have an answer for every man, we got to study to show ourselves approved. And some of us, we have no idea how to study the Bible. And to that, I say, that's okay. It's totally fine. The first step is admitting, I don't know. I just don't get it. And so here's my challenge to you is to do something about it. Learn the Bible. And fortunately, I just talked about discipleship. We offer some valuable tools that will help you to grow in your faith and in Bible knowledge, right? So we have D1 where you're going to learn to follow Jesus. So discipleship one, that's the backbone of our church. We have 18 lessons where we take you through key doctrines of the Bible, and we teach you, you know, like the basics of salvation and eternal security. And there's 18, you know, the family, there's a lot of important things that you're going to learn from there. But the goal of that is to establish you in worship, to establish you in the Word of God, to establish you in the body of Christ, the local church, and to establish you in a ministry. And that leads us to discipleship too. That's the next phase that we have for you. And that's where we're going to teach you how to study the Bible for yourself. And we're going to equip you with the tools necessary to be a minister, right? And then if you want to move on to Living Faith Bible Institute, that is an amazing resource that we have where you're going to learn from leaders how to lead, okay? And I think it's amazing that we have these resources available to us because, We can get all that in-house. We don't have to go searching on the internet for it because I don't know if you guys knew this, but you can find a lot of stuff on the internet. And like I said, we don't know if we can trust it. But if you've been a part of this body and you've sat under the teaching and preaching and you've proved it out for yourself and you can see that, hey, we're just trying to share God's word. There's no personal gain in it for us. Then you can trust that when we take you through discipleship in D2, and when you go into LFBI, that man, you're learning God's word. And that's what's amazing about it. So maybe you're in here today and you're like, man, I need to learn how to study my Bible. Man, just come talk to us about discipleship and these processes that we have. We'd love to take you, you know, and plug you in there. And so take advantage of these resources because like I said, the Lord wants to use you. The Lord wants to use you. Okay, so now that we see the importance of having an answer for our children, having an answer for our disciples, let's look at a few practical tips for answering. And so before we look at those, I think it's important to note that before we get the meaning of the text is ever brought into question, Moses wants to share their story. He says, I want you to share your story. I don't need you to give me an exegetical breakdown of, you know, of the law. I want you to tell them your story. This goes to reinforce Tony's point a few weeks ago. He said this, I'm going to paraphrase because I don't remember it exactly, but he says that our children, they don't need more lectures. We need to give them examples, personal examples, because kids are lectured all the time. Right? Our disciples, they're used to being lectured all the time. Sometimes we just need to demonstrate that and we need to share our story with them. And so that's where we're going to look at sharing our story. Verse 21 lays this out. Deuteronomy 6:21, it says, then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. It doesn't get much easier than that. Just share your story. It's really simple. Tell them what God has done in your life. And it's really that simple. Anybody can do that. Like, you don't have to know anything about the Bible to share what God has done in your life. That's amazing. And I think that it's important to note that's the first thing that Moses says. Whenever they ask you, what do the statutes and the judgments and the commandments mean? You tell them that God delivered you first. Because that's the most important thing is to know that it's a reality. And so here's particularly what they shared, verse 21 and 22, is he's brought you out of. Let's read verse 21 again. Then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh and upon all his household before our eyes. Tell them of the deliverance of his deliverance over sin and trials in your life. Look at verse 23. And he brought us out from thence that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And so here's the thing. We got to proclaim what God has done in our life. Don't just keep it to yourself. Share it with your children. Share it with your disciples. He set us free from our sin and completely changed the trajectory of our life. Let your kids know that. Don't hide who you used to be from your kids, because one day they're going to find it out. Man, why not just tell them yourself? Here's what God did in my life. God gave me victory over this, who I used to be. Don't be ashamed of that. Sure, a lot of us would have made different decisions if we knew then what we know now. But man, our kids need to hear the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Our disciples, they need to hear that. The first thing that I do when I meet with the disciple is I tell them my story, and I hold no punches. I tell them who I used to be. It's super important that they understand that I'm not on a pedestal. I'm not special. I struggle with sin. I still struggle with sin. I am a fleshly being. And before I knew Christ, I had issues. And after I met Christ, man, I had to work through some things. God had to use men in my life to teach, to help me walk through some struggles that I've had. And it's important that we see, that we share the story, because sometimes, man, our disciples, they'll be dealing with sin in their life that they don't think there's any light at the end of the tunnel. They're at the bottom of the well, and they don't think that there's any way to get out of it. We need to tell them that there's a way out, because it's true in my own life. And so we need to share that with our children. We need to tell them what God has done, because that there's such power in a testimony. Go to Romans chapter 6. This is what happened in our life, and we need to share this with everybody. We need to share this with our children. They need to understand it. If my kids just think that Christianity is an ideology, is a belief system, and that there's it's not going to mean anything to them. Trust me, I grew up thinking that this was just like some ideas to believe. I didn't realize that God was actually changing lives, doing things in the lives of people. And so when we hear that he's still alive and he's still doing things in people's lives, it's so much more than a theoretical thing, right? So Romans chapter 6, verse 3, he says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized unto his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, and that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin." We got to explain this to our children that, hey, we used to be like, we were, that our sin, that's what got Jesus killed. That's what hung him up on the cross. But guess what happened to Jesus? When he died, he took our sin to the grave, right? So the man that I used to be, the filth that I used to be, the junk that I used to have in my life, it was hung up on that cross. I can't change that. My sin put him there. But guess what happened to that sin? It was buried in the tomb. And what happened when Jesus rose to life? What happened to the sin and the death? It stayed there. So my sin is gone. I was freed from my sin. I was freed from death. I need to share that. We need to share that. There's so much power in the resurrection of Christ. Sin had a grip on me, but Jesus gave me victory. I feel like that could be a lyric of a song there. Someone write that down. And so not only should we share the victory over sin in our life, but we need to share of the miracles that he's done in our life. Just like Israel, they were to share the signs and wonders that God did, the sore and great wonders that God did in delivering them from Egypt. We need to share the miracles that God has done in our life. Share how he took us unto a new place. Share how he changed your life, how you were once a slave, how you wandered aimlessly in the wilderness, but now you're walking in the promised land. You're walking in the promises of God. how Jesus has led you to a life of purpose and peace. Let me tell you, there's nothing greater than living a life that is purposed and peaceful. In the midst of a crazy, chaotic world, my purpose didn't change, and I still have peace because it came from the Lord. Right? That's what we need to have. And we need to share that with others. I understand why you're anxious, but I have the peace of the Lord. Let me show you how that happened in my life. I love hearing testimonies of the amazing things that God has done in the lives of others. Wednesday night, if you don't come to prayer Wednesday nights, I want to encourage you. It's a sweet time where we just beseech the Lord on behalf of this body. And so Wednesday night, we have just this time where Tony was said, does anybody have a time where God had to show up? You're just going to have to trust the Lord. And he did. And so we went around the room and God shared how God supernaturally provided for us. There were several stories. And man, it was encouraging. If you were there, I'm sure you would attest to it. It was just an encouraging time to hear stories of the power of God in the lives of people. So I would encourage you, share your story with your children. Share it with your disciples. Obviously, with your children, you're going to have to use discernment. Depending on the age, might not be the right time to share your story. But as you understand that they're able to understand it, share it with them. There's just something special about hearing a testimony. And I think God, that it's designed that way. Man, it gives us faith when we hear others. When God used something in another's life, it gives us faith. And so I want to give you guys a little testimony. Not my testimony, but I'm going to read a testimony to you. And so here in this testimony, there's an example of demonstrating our faith in word and practice. It's going to change lives. So this man, he chose to trust God based on past encounters with him. And it leads another man to choose to trust in the Lord as a result. Okay, so we're gonna talk about a guy named George Mueller. And so if you don't know anything about George Mueller, I would highly recommend you reading up on the guy, maybe reading his autobiography. He was a man who decided to trust the Lord in every aspect of his life. So he chose to be a prayer warrior. And there's so many really cool testimonies of how prayer in his life just completely changed everything. He ran an orphanage, and he prayed for God's provision over that orphanage, and God never failed him. He was so this is a story here where he was once on a ship. He was headed to Quebec, and he needed to be there by a specific day. And so when it all seemed impossible, he prayed. So let me give you this testimony. I want to share with you just the power of a testimony. It says, when I came, this is written from a guy who is not George. He was giving testimony of what George had meant to him. When I first came to America 31 years ago, I crossed the Atlantic with the captain of a steamer who was one of the most devoted men I ever knew. And when we were off the banks of Newfoundland, he said unto me, Mr. Inglis, the last time I crossed here 5 weeks ago, one of the most extraordinary things happened that has completely revolutionized the whole of my Christian life. Up to that time, I was one of the ordinary Christians. We had a man of God on board, George Mueller of Bristol. I had been on that bridge for 22 hours and never left it. I was startled by someone tapping me on the shoulder. It was George Mueller. Captain, he said, I have come to tell you that I must be in Quebec on Saturday afternoon. This was Wednesday. It is impossible, I said. Very well. If your ship can't take me, God will find some other means of locomotion to take me. I've never broken an engagement in 57 years. I would willingly help you, but I can't. I'm helpless. Let us go down to the chart room and pray, he said. I looked at this man and thought to myself, what lunatic asylum could the man have come from? I never heard such a thing. Mr. Mueller, I said, do you know how dense this fog is? No, he replied. My eye is not on the density of the fog, but on the living God who controls every circumstance of my life. He went down on his knees and he prayed one of the most simple prayers. I thought to myself, that would suit a children's class. where the children are not more than 8 or 9 years of age, the burden of his prayer was something like this: "Oh Lord, if it is consistent with thy will, please, please remove this fog in 5 minutes. You know the engagement you made for me in Quebec for Saturday. I believe it is your will." When he had finished, I was going to pray, but he put his hand on my shoulder and told me not to pray. First, he said, "You do not believe that God will do it. And second, I believe he has done it. And there is no need for whatsoever for you to pray about it." I looked at him, and George Mueller said this: "Captain, I have known my Lord for 57 years, and there has never been a single day that I have failed to gain an audience with the king. Get up, Captain, and open the door, and you will find the fog is gone." I got up, and the fog was gone. On Saturday afternoon, George Mueller was in Quebec. Right? I read that story, and I was just, man, the power of simple faith. This guy's faith was so simple and bold that it changed this captain's perspective forever. Completely changed the trajectory of his faith. So when we share God's word with others, when we live it out, when we share the stories of what God has done in our lives, man, we're gonna see lives changed. And so share with your children how God is faithful and demonstrate how he is trustworthy. If we don't do this, if we don't tell them, then the world will certainly educate them, right? They're going to paint a different picture of our Lord. Have you guys ever heard what other people think about Jesus? What other people think about our God? That's not true. They don't know the real God. They don't know the God of the Bible. They know these preconceived ideas that they've been taught in school or that they've heard from other people. They have a distorted view. We need to change that. We need to share the truth. We're going to move forward a little bit. We've looked at how important it is for us to have an answer for our children and disciples, because we got to respond accordingly to their questions. We're going to move on to living righteously. This is our last point for study. Because Deuteronomy 6:24 tells us this: "And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day." And so why should we keep all the statutes? Because it leads to righteousness. Verse 25 tells us this: "And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us." Okay, so I'm going to share some keys to righteous living. But before we do that, we got to understand some doctrinal and some contextual corrections that we need to make here, because there's a couple of distinctions that need to be made for us to be doctrinally correct. Because during this dispensation, according to the text, keeping the commandments and fearing the Lord, that was their righteousness. Okay, so during the dispensation here, we see that their righteousness was through keeping the commandments, right, and fearing the Lord, because that's reliant on them. Okay, but let's look at the age of grace. Jesus is our righteousness. We got to understand that. Deuteronomy 6, it doesn't directly apply to us in this way, because Romans chapter 10, verse 4 tells us this: "For Christ is the end of law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us this: "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Okay? See the difference here? One is reliant on you. The other is reliant on Jesus. So as a New Testament believer, our righteousness is from Jesus Christ alone. It's not based on our merit. It's not based on what we do. It's not based on fearing God or keeping the commandments. Okay? So I just want to make that distinction before we go in. So doctrinally, we got to understand, I am made righteous not by what I do. I could be righteous and all I ever do is sin if I'm covered by the blood of Jesus, because he is our righteousness. But the Bible in this particular instance is talking about how these people are made righteous by their actions, by being accountable to the commandments here. Okay. So that being said, I still think there are some nuggets, some wisdom of some nuggets that Moses has dropped for us that we can still glean from. Even though our righteousness isn't based on what we do, it's based on who we serve, right? We can still learn, because the first thing he tells them to do is do the statutes. And so we would be good. We would do good to get full of faith and to take God at his word. Just do what he says. It's really that simple. Do the statutes. Do what he says. Because as the verse says, it says, it's for your good, for our good always. If we do what he says, it's for our good anyways. Always for our good. It's not to limit us, to keep the good from us. It's always for our good. You see, when I was younger, I thought that God was limiting me from having fun. He didn't want the good thing for me. He wanted the boring thing, right? And that's not, no, he was protecting me. And the Bible also says that he might preserve us alive. So when we do the commandments, it's for our good always, and it's to preserve us alive. Because, you know, some of us make decisions that aren't what's best for us. Some of us make decisions where we might not be alive if we continue to do them. Catch my drift? So Jesus, the Bible teaches us that, if we live by the parameters that God has set for us, that's for our, God had our best intention in mind, is what I'm trying to say. And so I think I said this the last time I preached, honestly, but I say it all the time. If we truly believe that God created us, then we should just trust what he says and do it, because it's what's best for us. If God made you, he knows what's best for you. Just do what he says. I know parents will understand that. If your kid would just do what you say, it's what's best for them. You have nothing but good for them always, right? And so Romans 6:16, it tells us this: Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. So let's just yield ourselves to the Lord, to his word. Do the statutes, right? And the next thing that he tells them to do is to fear the Lord. So this is the second pro tip. Fear the Lord. Fearing the Lord, this is a deep reverence for the Lord. It is understanding who he is and who you are before him, right? The way that my children fear me, they understand who I am. They understand the power and authority that I have over their life, okay? Anytime my children are in trouble, you know what they do? I'm trying to talk to them. I have my kids look me in the eyes so that they understand who's in control of the situation. This is what they want to talk to me like this, because they fear me. They understand the way that I have who I am to them, right? So it's a reverence, and it's not like they're afraid of me. It's more of a they don't want to have to humble themselves and acknowledge. Right? And so this is a deep reverence for the Lord, fearing the Lord. Okay, so I'm going to go through just a tear of verses. So just hang in there. I want to lay out a case for the fear of the Lord, a biblical case. And so here's how the Bible puts the fear of the Lord. So just hang on here. Psalm 111:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 1:29. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy in the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Proverbs 14:26-27. The fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. And so the list goes on and on, but I would encourage you to study out the fear of the Lord. Study it out. Just type it, get on Blue Letter Bible or Logos or whatever Bible software you can find. There's a bunch of free ones out there. And just type in the phrase, fear the Lord, and just read the verses. It's amazing. But in these instances, we find out that the fear of the Lord, it is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. We find out that not fearing the Lord is to hate knowledge. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy, and the evil way and the froward mouth. The fear of the Lord is a strong confidence. It is a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord, it is a fountain of life. And so if that doesn't drive us to depend on and fear the Lord, then I don't know what will. Because we have to choose to fear the Lord, not the things of this world. Fear God. Don't fear anything else. Every trial in life, we're gonna be faced with two options. We can fear the Lord, or we can be paralyzed and crippled by satanic fear. Did you know that? There's two fears. Let's just choose to fear God. When we fear God, we're not gonna be crippled and paralyzed and anxious and overwhelmed over the circumstances. We're just gonna trust that God is gonna get us through it. Choose to fear God. When we choose to fear the Lord, our actions speak of where our trust is. Okay? Satanic fear cripples us. It leaves us anxious because we do not trust that the Lord has it in his hands. Did you know that? Man, the older I get, the more anxious I get. It stresses me out. See what I did there? It stresses me. Like, I get stressed about silly things, man. I get stressed out about having conversations with other people. I don't know what I'm going to talk about. So when I get into a group like this, I get stressed out. Man, what if I don't have anything to say? Well, that's silly. Usually conversation just comes naturally. But the enemy wants me to not get in these groups, right? The enemy wants me to keep to myself because I'm my own worst enemy, right? My brain likes to play tricks on me and tell me all these lies. The enemy knows that. And so if he can seclude me and get me off fear and having communication with people, man, he's got me, right? There's so many things to fear, you know? Like, let's just fear God. I don't have to fear anything else. That doesn't mean that I walk around life tempting the Lord, being a fool, but it means that I just trust the Lord and I trust that he's gonna get us through it no matter what. Fear God. When our children and our disciples see that we put our trust 100% in the Lord, then they're going to learn to do the same. But if we choose not to trust the Lord, we choose to live in fear of everything. I know that you have something in your mind that you fear, maybe, right? Like, if we choose to fear those things and not trust the Lord, you know what's going to happen? Our kids are going to not trust the Lord in those areas, and they're going to fear. I'll give you a personal testimony. My mom grew up in a house where it's just like a learned behavior. When my grandfather was out, she would get into a place where it was just a stressful situation. So they would have to, you know, they would lock the doors and all that stuff. And so my mom had this fear growing up that when my dad left, she was living in anxiety. Like, what am I going to do? Mike's gone. How am I going to handle this with the kids? And so she was a nervous wreck when my dad was gone, because that was just something that she had picked up on as a child. And so she had to learn to deal with this, because my dad would, you know, he wasn't gone a lot, but he would leave sometimes to go on trips and different things. And so she had to learn to overcome this thing that was instilled in her through faith. Okay, and you know what? Like, me and my sister, I didn't even know that she struggled with this, because I guess I was really young when she was dealing with it. But as, you know, she gave this anxiety over to the Lord. Now, like, my mom, I was talking to her the other day about it, and she loves when my dad, it's like a sweet time for her when he's gone for a couple of days on a fishing trip with his buddies, because she gets to have some alone time. You know, she doesn't get a lot of that. And so she just said, man, it's funny how, like, I used to get anxious and concerned about, you know, people breaking in and all kinds of things. But now God has given me victory over this, because I just have chosen to fear him instead of fearing situations and circumstances. And you know what? Like that, because she chose to trust the Lord, that has, man, I look at my sister and what God is doing in her life, and I don't see anything but the fear of the Lord in my sister. And I pray that that's the same in my own life. I pray that because my mom chose to demonstrate, my dad chose to demonstrate fearing the Lord, we're a byproduct of that. And let me tell you, it's so much better just to trust the Lord and to give it over to Him, because you can be at peace even when the world is going to the tube. I'm at peace. I still know my purpose. I still know who's got it in His hands. I understand what the Bible says, right? The Bible has been predicting this, what we're going through, the circumstances that we're living in, the end times, for years, thousands of years at that. So I just trust the Lord. He's got it in His hands. Fear the Lord. Now, in conclusion, if we're going to envision the next generation, we must have an answer for them. We must share our stories with them, where He brought us from and where he's taking us to, right? We must give them an example by living righteously. Some practical ways we can do that are by keeping His word, just obeying Him, and by fearing the Lord. And so here's a couple of charges before we close. Let us be a body that is diligent to lead and guide our homes, shepherding our kids in the admonition of the Lord. Let us be a church that is diligent to make disciples, leading the next generation to the feet of Jesus. Let us be a people that live righteously in Christ, seeking to show the world Jesus through our lives. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just come before You this morning, God. And man, I was just challenged by Your word, God. I pray that we would be a people that are willing to pour in. It's a time investment. Parents know this. It's an investment. It's exhausting. It's frustrating. It's challenging at times. Sometimes we just want to quit. But Lord, if we're not envisioning the next generation to follow You, then there's not going to be a next generation. So Lord, I pray that we would be a body that we're investing in our homes. We're investing in our disciples, Lord, and that ultimately, as a result, Lord, we would be able to see the community of Iola reach for Christ, Lord, and disciples continuing to be made for generations to come. Lord, we love You, and it's in Your name we pray. Amen.